Well, Christianity is largely about relationships. First and foremost, Christianity is about our relationship with God. If you like the vertical dimension of being a Christian, sin has separated us from God. But in Christ, we are reconciled to God and God to us. And where once we stood condemned, now we are justified through faith. We're declared righteous, forgiven by God, adopted into his family, dwelt by his Holy Spirit, and with the hope of glory. As Christians, we are children of God. We've been adopted. We've been brought into his family. Our relationship with God has been restored. But secondly, and consequently, Christianity is a relationship with other Christians. If you like, the horizontal dimension of being a Christian. Once a person becomes a Christian, he or she is now a member of a family. Yes, we're each individually and personally children of God. But we are together, a family, the children of God. And other Christians are now our brothers and our sisters, spiritually. And a large part of the Christian life is learning how to relate to other members of the family. Indeed, if you read through the New Testament, there's so much about the vertical relationship, and that is right. But Paul, often, particularly in his letters, goes on to speak about this horizontal dimension of how we are to relate together, how we're to love one another, how we're to care for one another and share our lives together. Now, if we're to understand what it means to be a church, whether you here at London City Presbyterian or my own church at East London Tabernacle or whatever congregation we are members of, we must hold on to both the vertical and the horizontal dimensions of the Christian life. We mustn't separate these two things at all. The New Testament doesn't allow us to do that. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, the vertical, but we're also to love our neighbor and our brothers and sisters as ourselves, the horizontal. And that's why I want us to look this evening at this little book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is basically about the way the gospel should be worked out in our personal relationships within a local church. In this letter, we have a very vivid picture of relationships transformed by the gospel. And this is something we should all really be concerned about and should think about. And here we have a little letter that helps us do that. And I think it's very interesting that we have it. I remember when I was at university, our Christian Union, I was from the United States, so it was an intervarsity group, sort of a UCCF Christian Union type group, put on a debate with the dean of the divinity faculty, a man called Christer Stendahl, a very stiff Swedish Lutheran theologian who was very liberal theologically, with John Gerstner, you know, a legendary Presbyterian theologian, the mentor of R.C. Sproul, if you know that name. And he came to present our side of the debate on the authority of Scripture. And Christer Stendahl rather said at one point, with a very thick Swedish accent, which I won't try to imitate, he said, how can we accept even a letter like Philemon as Scripture? And that's all John Gerstner needed to wipe the floor with him. He took Philemon and showed why it is such a great book and why it's so integral to Scripture. I think people felt sorry for Christer Stendahl after the debate. But I think John Gerstner was right. This is such an important book. And it shows us, particularly, how relationships are transformed by the gospel. And that's something we all need to think about, the way the gospel transforms our lives, the way it changes relationships in this world. Now, what I want us to do is to look at this letter through the three primary relationships that we have here. The first is that the relationship of Paul and Philemon. And then, secondly, the relationship of Paul and Onesimus. And then thirdly, the relationship of Philemon and Onesimus. Now, I think it has to be said, something has to be said as we come to this letter about the whole issue of slavery. Onesimus was, after all, a slave. And this is a big issue today in apologetics, particularly. This is coming up. I was listening to some podcast by Gavin Ortlund recently, and he's been taking up this issue because on this blogosphere, it's a big issue. In the podcast world, it's a big issue where atheists are bringing up this whole issue of slavery and so on. There's some very good, if you go to his website, Truth Unites, there's some really good pieces on thinking this through from a Christian point of view. I can't say everything about it here this evening. But, of course, in the early church, the world in which they were living, the Roman Empire back in the first century, slavery was everywhere. There were a large proportion of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. It wasn't quite the same sort of slavery. The different types of slavery in the world, different from what became the slavery in the West Indies, North America, different type of slavery in Arab countries, there were different forms of slavery, and also there's a difference between the slavery we read of here and that which we read of in the Old Testament under the in Israel under the Old Covenant. I think suffice it to say that this was the world in which Paul ministered and the world in which Christianity was given birth. And some people say, well, why didn't Paul come out and just say, you know, slavery was evil? Well, if that had happened, I think the early church would have been crushed, humanly speaking. It was just part of the warp and woof of life. What does happen, and I think this letter is a good example of this, is how the gospel subverted the whole institution of slavery to make it unthinkable. And I think it's not like what might have been the case in the former Soviet Union. It would, if a pastor or elders of a church come out and denounce communism, they would have been crushed. But of course they could subvert communism by the way, which did happen in fact, in many countries, in the way in which Christians related to each other, in the way the gospel advanced a different way of living than that of communism. Anyway, we're going to be thinking about that. If you have more questions about that, you can ask me afterwards. But first of all, let's think about the relationship of Paul and Philemon. Who was Philemon? Well, he seems to have been a man of some means, perhaps a businessman of some sort, perhaps a leader in his community in the city, particularly. Philemon's a companion letter with Paul's letter to the Colossians. He would have had the means by which to at least own one slave. He probably had a number of slaves. More significantly, the church was meeting in his home, as we read in verse 2. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church that meets in your house. The early church didn't have buildings to meet in, such as the one we're meeting in this evening. They met in homes, and usually those were the homes of wealthier members of the church who had perhaps a large atrium, a large central meeting room in which 50, 60, 70 people perhaps could gather together. That wasn't always the case. There might have been smaller homes, but Philemon probably was a man of means who had a large enough home for the church in Colossae to meet. And Philemon's probably home was big enough to accommodate a good number of people. And I think it's just simply a reminder. He seems to be a wealthy man, that being a wealthy person wasn't wrong in the New Testament. The issue wasn't having money, it's how you used it, not making it an idol. Paul later, in 1 Timothy, for example, speaks about how the rich of this world, and there was the assumption there were some in the church like that, weren't to live for their wealth, can't take it with you when you die, but to use it for the kingdom, to store up treasure in heaven. And it would seem that Philemon was one of such a person. But Philemon was more than the host of this church. He was probably the leader of the church as well. Its elder, one of the elders of the church. He's considered by Paul to be a beloved fellow worker. He was a fellow worker with Paul and one whom he loved, a dear friend of Paul. He was, in other words, a colleague or a partner in ministry with Paul. Paul himself had never been to Colossae, but he did see that in the work of the gospel, he and Philemon, as well as other leaders of churches, were partners together. And in this work, Philemon was helped by Apphia and Archippus. Apphia was probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus may have been his son. Whatever he was also a trusted worker. You turn back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. We read this. And Paul's giving his customary greetings at the end of his letters. He says, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read at the church of the Laodiceans, and see to it that you also read this letter from Laodicea." And of course, Laodicea is mentioned in the book of Revelation. As it happens, my old church this evening, they're preaching on the letter of Jesus to the church at Laodicea. So that was a church near to Colossae. And then Paul says, verse 17, "And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord." Archippus needed this sort of encouragement. He has some sort of ministry. in the gospel. And Paul says, you know, make sure that he's encouraged. Perhaps he was being discouraged. Perhaps he was downhearted. Perhaps he's facing obstacles. And he needed to be encouraged to keep going. Interestingly, if you just look at the end of Philemon, he mentions several others in his parting. Mark, and it's interesting, Mark, it's the same Mark probably as the Mark who he and Barnabas had an argument about, and Mark went away on with Barnabas, Paul went separately, and then yet later, there's Mark restored to ministry, working with Paul, but then also it mentions Demas, and of course in the pastoral epistles, we're told in 2 Timothy how Demas has gone away, gone to the world. And these are the people Paul was working with. Some were faithful and worked in the gospel. Sadly, others departed from it. But Archippus needed that encouragement, and so don't we, in the work of the gospel we're doing. Whatever that might be, in the church or in a ministry involved in, just getting on in the Christian life, we need that encouragement to keep going in the work of the gospel. The picture then we have here is of a home dedicated to serving Christ in Colossae and serving the work of the gospel. But what kind of man was Philemon? Well, two great qualities stand out in Philemon. He was a man characterized by faith in Christ and by love for Christians. Faith in Christ and love for Christians. Verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. It's so lovely that Paul always seems to mention that in his letters, how he's remembering people in his prayers. Do we do that? Do we remember brothers and sisters in our prayers? And Paul must have had a very, very long prayer list. But we, you know, have our church membership. We can pray through that, remembering each other in our prayers. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord and for all the saints. That might sound a little bit, it's a very quite literal translation there. I hear of your love and of the faith you have towards the Lord and for the saints. We don't have faith for the Lord. We do have faith for the Lord, but faith for the saints. I think what Paul is talking about, faith for the Lord and love for the saints. Or to put another way, he's saying about, he remembers your faith in the Lord Jesus as it expresses itself in your love for the saints, in your love for God's people. Paul, as Philemon, has a faith in Christ that expressed itself in love for the people of God in his local church. And in regard to Philemon's faith, Paul's prayer was that Philemon would have opportunity to put it to work in service for the Lord. Verse 6, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Faith was not just something that he was to hold personally within himself, have a very intimate personal relationship with the Lord. It was something to be worked out. He was to be shared. Faith can't be kept to itself. It has to be shared in some way. That's what Paul's saying. And in this way, he would grow in his understanding of the Christian faith. You see, it's always as faith is put to work that we grow as Christians. Just kept to ourselves, it doesn't grow. But if one is exercised through serving the Lord in different ways, serving God's people, in different ways. Then we grow in our understanding of the faith, of the things we have in Christ, of the truth of the gospel. What we know in theory, in our heads, becomes something we experience in our hearts and that we work out in our lives. I was taking a group just the other day. I do tours of the City of London. We're over at the, just across the street there, at the memorial to John Wesley's conversion. And it speaks about how his heart was strangely warmed, and he realized that his sins, even his, had been forgiven. And John Wesley was a worker. He did share his faith. And as he did that, he came to a deeper and deeper understanding of the truth of the gospel. And so it is with us. I mean, we know that in life, don't we? You can read a Keep Fit book, but unless you get out and do some exercise, go to the gym or go running or walking or whatever it might be, it's all theory and nothing happens. Or driving. You can read a driving manual and know all the theory and pass the theory test, but unless you get behind the wheel and start driving, you just don't know. And as you do, you begin to learn and understand the reality involved. And so it is with our Christian faith. But in regard to Philemon's love, Paul mentions the joy and encouragement that it brought to him, verse 7. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. For Paul to hear how Philemon refreshed other Christians just simply made him happy. How did Philemon do this? Well, no doubt opening his home, hospitality was one thing. Just getting alongside and encouraging believers in some way, supporting them very, very practically with money, with skills or whatever it might be. In all these different ways, he refreshed the hearts of the saints. He gave them his involvement in their lives was like a cool, refreshing drink on a hot day. And it refreshed him, refreshed the believers. And in practical ways, that's what Philemon was doing. That's how his faith was being put into practice as he loved the Lord's people. But then what about his relationship with the Apostle Paul, the relationship of Philemon and Paul? Well, we've already seen how close Philemon was to Paul. He's his fellow worker, as we read in verse 1. But the relationship was deeper than that, and it was as deep as it can possibly get. Philemon had become a Christian through the Apostle Paul. But look at what he says in verse 19. He says, "I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay," we'll come on to that, "to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." You owe me even your own self. He's not his parent, so it can't be a physical thing. It's not biological. No, it's a spiritual thing. Philemon owes his faith, his Christianity to Paul. That probably happened through Paul hadn't been to Colossae, hadn't preached there, but perhaps Ephesus is not that far away, and Paul was probably in prison in Ephesus at this point, and it probably on a business trip or something like that. Philemon had gone to Ephesus and in some way had heard the Apostle Paul preach or had a meeting or conversation with him, and through that he had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't know how exactly that happened. We do know, however, that Philemon owed everything spiritually to the Apostle Paul. And that's why Paul could appeal to him on the basis of love, verse 8. "Accordingly, although I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I've become in my imprisonment." Paul didn't have to use his apostolic authority. I mean, he could have. He could have said, "Look, I'm the apostle. I have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and I can tell you what to do." And he's an apostle. No one else could really do that except the other apostles. He had the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't use that authority. Rather, he appealed to Philemon as a friend, a co-worker, as a fellow Christian. Paul didn't want to coerce Philemon's compliance, but rather by love to gain his consent. Look what he says in verse 14. "But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord." I don't want to compel you in this. I want it to come from you. I want you to do this voluntarily. Now, I think this tells us something very important about Christian relationships. Often in church life, Christians can try to bully others to do what they want, to boss them, to compel them to do things. Sometimes that can tragically happen in pastoral relationships. Pastors or elders can be very heavy-handed sometimes. And we have lots of cases of people, leading pastors around the world, coming undone in that way, abusing their position in some way, trying to compel people, use their authority. But that's not how Paul worked, and Paul had the right to compel people, unlike, no elder, no pastor has the authority of an apostle, but Paul did. No, we should aim in our relationships with people to win the consent of others on the basis of love. I love the way Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians, here we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, that you may stand firm in your faith." Now, Paul could have had authority to lord it over people's faith. But he says, I'm not going to do that with you, Corinthians. And likewise, he's saying that to Philemon. I'm not going to do that with you. Rather, I want to work with you. I want to come alongside you. For your joy. I want you to joyfully do what you're supposed to do. Not that you're compelled to. For you stand firm in your faith. It's when we stand firm in our faith not compelled, but trusting Christ ourselves, doing what we believe Christ wants us to do from our hearts, that we do what he wants us to do joyfully, and not because we're just simply told to do so. And I think that's the way we should operate in our relationships with the church. Coercion and force should have no place in healthy relationships, be it in marriage or friendship, at work, and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the relationship of Paul and Philemon. Let's consider, secondly, the relationship of Paul and Onesimus. Paul and Onesimus. The third major figure in the letter, of course, is Onesimus. This is why the letter is being written. He was a slave, and his name meant useful. How he got this name, perhaps a nickname. He was probably useful around the house. That's in the Roman world. That's what slaves were. We have all these gadgets, our phones and different things, or things we can talk. I can't remember what it's called, but things we could talk to. What's it called? Allegra. What is it? Someone said, anyhow, you have these things. It does things for you. We have washing machines and ovens. Well, in the Roman world, it was slaves that did all that. They were appliances. And Onesimus is just simply useful, a useful appliance, perhaps, getting things done in the house. And it seems that Onesimus had run away from Philemon, and in the process had stolen something. And somehow he had found his way to where Paul was, in prison. Perhaps that was in Ephesus, and perhaps he had heard that Philemon had gone to Ephesus. We can only speculate. And maybe he went off to Ephesus, and he's, young guy caught up in this city, and bad things are happening, a bit like the prodigal son, perhaps. But he knows this man called Paul. He searches him out, and they have this relationship. Now note the way Paul refers to Onesimus. First, he calls him my child, verse 10. My child, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. That must have been some shock to Philemon, and indeed to the congregation, when this letter was read. But here's this Philemon, here's Onesimus. He's Paul's child. It's rather shocking. What did Paul mean by that? Well, he meant that Onesimus had become his child in the faith, and that Onesimus had become useful to him as a helper. Onesimus had been, in other words, converted. Again, we see that in verses 10 and 11. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. I became his spiritual father. How? Through his conversion. He came to faith in Christ through me. And formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. This runaway slave who had been useless to Philemon. And perhaps his name useful was ironic. Perhaps he was useless around the house. He's useful, isn't he? But now this slave who had been useless is useful to Paul. And why? His life had been changed through the power of the gospel. There had been this transformation. There's that wonderful but there. We can read in verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. Can you find this in Paul's letters? These great buts. You get one, for example, one of the greatest. And I think, the sermon, I think, by Martin Lloyd-Jones on Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul's describing the grace of God and how once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and as we walked in following the course of this world, following the prince of this world, and so on, among whom we once lived in disobedience. But then verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, which he loved us, I can read that again, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. This is a great but. We were once like this, dead in our sins, but God has made us alive. And we have the same thing over in just a page earlier in Paul's letter to Titus. Listen to what he says in Titus. I remind the people to be submissive to rulers and authorities and so on, to speak evil of no one, etc. And then he says, verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Verse 4. But, there's one of those great buts, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he's poured out richly on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is great, but the life of every Christian. We were once like this. Even if we were brought up in a Christian home, gone to a Christian church from our infancy, and so on. Still, there's this great but. God has intervened in our lives. And we're now alive in Christ. We've been transformed by God's grace, justified through faith, and accepted in Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and so on. And the same thing happened to Philemon. He was a changed man. And that's why he was now useful, having been useless. And the other way Paul refers to Onesimus is by calling him my very heart. Look at verse 12. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Onesimus had become very, very special to Paul. Now, this is remarkable when you consider who Paul was and who Onesimus was. Paul was this giant of a man. I mean, he was one of the giants of history, a colossus, an intellectual. He had one of the best educations you could possibly have in the ancient world. He was a theologian whose Holy Spirit-inspired writings have shaped theology ever since, particularly for those of us in the Protestant who are Protestants and the Reformed faith. The letters of Paul were just, you know, it's the stuff that really at the basis of so much. And yet, Onesimus, a poor, destitute, runaway slave, and yet here is this deep, deep, deep bond of affection between these two men. And there's an age difference, too. Paul was an old man. Onesimus probably is quite a young. We can't be absolutely sure of that, but he's probably certainly younger than Paul. And yet Paul can call him my very heart, my very heart. Now, I suggest that only the gospel can create a relationship like that. Only the gospel can bring such different people together and make them so special to one another. Now, in the world, people would exist apart. They would never have that sort of contact. They would never socially overlap at all. But in Christ, we are made one. And this is what the church is all about. Again, in the companion letter to Philemon, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, we read, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all. And is it in all? You know, the Paul's on one side of it. He's a Jew. He's circumcised. He's free. Onesimus, the other side, he's a Greek. He is uncircumcised. He's a barbarian, perhaps a Scythian. Who knows? He's totally different. And yet now they're one in Christ. They're united in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key to that is conversion. People have become Christians. They have become to come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul and Onesimus were converted men. And when the people are converted, relationships change. And that's the amazing thing, isn't it, about the church. People who would not normally be together are brought together in the church of Jesus Christ. Church should be made of people of different ages, different social backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds. Now, of course, that's going to be different in every place, depending on all sorts of situations, but there should be the issue for us is not the differences over race and class and age and so on. It's our oneness in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings people like Onesimus and Paul together, and it brings people like us together in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that then brings us to the third dimension of this threefold relationship, and that is the relationship of Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon and Onesimus. Now, the purpose of this letter was to reconcile Philemon and Onesimus. And to effect this reconciliation, Paul says two things to Philemon. And the first is this. He says to Philemon, receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ. Receive Onesimus as a brother in Christ. Paul didn't ask Philemon for Onesimus's emancipation from slavery, though as I think you can see here, the seed of that emancipation, and indeed the seed with which slavery itself was eventually destroyed and certainly should be destroyed, is planted here. But Paul doesn't ask Philemon for Onesimus' emancipation. But he did point out that their relationship was now on a totally new footing. Verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted for you for a while, that you might receive him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. Onesimus was now a brother in Christ to Philemon, and must be treated as such. Onesimus is part of the same Christian family as Paul and Philemon. And this relationship was not only for this life, it's for eternity. Do you want to note that in verse 15, those words, forever? This relationship, you're going to have a relationship forever as brothers. And it begins right now in being reconciled. And I think as Christians, we need to keep this perspective on our relationships. In the church, we are beginning a relationship with each other that's going to last for eternity. Yes, there will be people who are very different from people who might find difficult to get on with. People with whom we have very different personalities and temperaments. And yet these are the brothers and sisters we're going to spend eternity with. Of course, all of us will be perfected. And all the bad things about us will be no more. But we should begin working on those relationships. And now they are forever, as was the relationship of Paul, of Philemon and Onesimus. But the second thing Paul says to Philemon is this: receive Onesimus as if he were me. Receive Onesimus as if he were me. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Paul wanted Philemon to give Onesimus the same reception he would give him. If Onesimus owed Paul anything, Paul said, I'll reimburse it for you. Verse 18. If he's wronged you at all, and I think that means he's stolen something from you or done something wrong, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. This was Paul's personal IOU. But of course, as we've seen already, Philemon's debt to Paul was infinitely greater. He owed him his whole life as a Christian. And so Paul asked Philemon for something else, verse 20. And he says, yes, brother, and I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul has already commended Philemon's love for refreshing the hearts of the saints, verse 7. Now Paul wants Philemon to refresh his heart. But how will Philemon do that? Paul's in prison in Ephesus. How will he do that? Well, he'll do it by refreshing Onesimus, whom Paul called, verse 12, my very heart. He's my very heart. So how are you going to refresh my heart? Will you refresh Onesimus? You do what you do out of love and faith to Onesimus. Philemon was to refresh Onesimus just as if he was Paul himself. Now, do you see what Paul was doing? He was helping Philemon to apply the gospel to his relationship with Onesimus. And because Onesimus was now a Christian, he was to be accepted and forgiven like every other Christian. And this is the principle of all relationships between Christians. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, writes this, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. If you use the Machane Bible reading calendar, you will have read this morning. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. We don't sort of discriminate between each other. No, we welcome each other on the basis of which that Christ welcomed us, which was simply his grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to accept one another. Or as Paul puts it in his letter to Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, he says, in him we have been circumcised. Chapter 3, verse 11. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, schism, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. put on them, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with each other. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are to forgive. That's how we apply the gospel in our relationships with each other. We're one in Christ, and we are to be forgiving to each other and treat each other with love and compassion and kindness and so on. A believer is to be accepted for what he or she is in Christ. And when someone has wronged us, we are to forgive that brother or sister. And if necessary, another Christian can offer to make good any loss that has been suffered. Just as Paul said, I'm willing to make up the loss that Onesimus might have cost Philemon. Now, we don't know how Philemon responded to Paul's appeal for Onesimus. My guess is that Philemon did what Paul asked him to do. Paul had confidence in his friend, and he knew that he would do even more than he wanted. Confident of your obedience, verse 21. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. And what was that even more? Perhaps it was to send Onesimus back to Paul as a helper. Or it could have been that Philemon was to emancipate and set free Onesimus. But whatever Paul expected, he anticipated enjoying Philemon's hospitality in the future. And what a lovely little note it is in verse 22. And at the same time, very practical, you know, I'm coming to visit you. Prepare a guest room for me. For I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And I'm sure Paul would not be disappointed with Philemon's response. And just as a side note in all this, we know from church history, not from the Bible, but it's pretty good evidence from church history that Onesimus actually ended up as a bishop, as a leader of the church. And it's well thought that it was the same Onesimus. So he probably was freed as a slave, and he grew in his faith and becomes a Christian leader, perhaps even a partner in gospel ministry with Philemon. Now, as we close, how does all this apply to us? Well, let me suggest three areas of application. The first is this. This letter shows us the kind of godliness each of us should cultivate. This letter shows us the kind of godliness each of us should cultivate. Philemon is a wonderful example of the godly people we should be. Every church needs men and women of his deep faith and his active love. And such people are like the backbone of any gospel work, any Christian work, any local church. So let's seek to be the kind of Christians who refresh other Christians in their hearts. That when people come to church and just that encouraging word, that or perhaps that text you send through the week or something you practically do to help someone, that just refreshes that brother, that sister in Christ. And of course, one way we can do this is through hospitality, opening our homes and our lives to one another. Then secondly, this letter reminds us of the change conversion effects in a person's life. This letter reminds us of the change conversion effects in a person's life. Onesimus was a changed man as a result of his conversion. Verse 11 again. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. Never forget that. When a person has had his or her sins forgiven, he or she becomes a new creature in Christ. Something is different now. And you begin to see that change. Of course, there will be setbacks. The old man will still be in us. The flesh is still there. We're battling against it. It's still very active. But a change has taken place. And there will be evidence of that change in our lives. There will be fruit in the way we begin to treat people. And that's why, in spite of all the struggles, there's always hope for every Christian. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be trapped in sinful patterns of behavior and practically bad relationships. We don't have to be the sort of people who always get angry at people or very prickly and so on. There can be a graciousness that comes. It's not going to instantly happen, but it will happen over time. We become more like Jesus in the way we relate to people. And it's because of God's grace to us, working in our lives by the Holy Spirit who now indwells us. And then thirdly, this letter challenges us to look at our relationships in the light of the gospel. This letter challenges us to look at our relationships in the light of the gospel. Do we accept our brothers and sisters as they are in Christ? Too often we have different identities. These are the big things. The great identity we have as a Christian is that we are in Christ. We are united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our identity that binds us together as the people of God. But too often we don't think about that. We can hold things against other Christians. We can refuse to forgive wrongs and so on. We can be bitter and have resentments and keep records of wrong and all that sort of thing. We can look down on believers that we consider below us socially or culturally or even racially. Well, let's make sure that the gospel of God's grace determines the way that we live and relate to one another as Christians. And it's quite revolutionary when this happens. And what a wonderful testimony it is to the world when you see this happening in a church. And let's make sure that the life of our churches is shaped by the gospel. With Paul, our concern must be for both right doctrine and right relationships. A healthy church can't have the former, right doctrine, without the latter, right relationships. If a church only has the right doctrine and neglects right relationships, its preaching and evangelism will have little credibility with the world. Well, may God help us to demonstrate in our relationships the gospel of his grace to sinners, and particularly his grace to each one of us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you that we can have a relationship with you, the living God, the creator of all things. And those sinners, you have reconciled us to yourself through your son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that means. But Lord, having been reconciled to you, we're also reconciled to one another who trust in Jesus. And so we pray that it will be your gospel of grace that shapes our relationships as well as shaping our lives so that we live out our lives. And we would see in this church, in my own church, in other churches, the sort of relationships that existed between Paul and Philemon and between Paul and Onesimus and between Paul and between Onesimus and Philemon. We'll see the gospel changing relationships in the most amazing way. That is, and we'll just pray that will speak to the world in a way nothing else can. It will give credibility to the gospel, and we'll see the gospel growing and bearing fruit. And we ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.